G'day, I'm Liz. If I haven't met you, I'd love to. The reading today is from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 13. If you want to pick up the Pew Bibles, it's right near the end, page 1023. I know some of you will read along on your phone. So as Johnny reminded us, on Friday we heard Jesus teaching on love, love that lays down one's life, written down by Jesus' beloved disciple, John. John didn't just hear Jesus teach about that love. He then watched him lay down his life. And today's reading comes from that beloved disciple John writing a letter later on about what this love means for us. Starting at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and happy Easter to everyone. It is so good that our God is alive and we get to celebrate that together. My name is Joe, lead pastor here. It's great you can be with us. We are going to spend some time reflecting on the beauty of God's love revealed in the resurrection of Jesus and what that actually means for our lives. So I'm going to pray and then we'll jump into that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the joyous news that your son Jesus conquered the grave, rose from the dead, and we get to celebrate that today, Lord. We live in that reality every day, but especially today on Easter Sunday, we remember the beauty and the wonder and the joy of Jesus' resurrection. And as we consider what that means for our lives, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would give us understanding of your word, and that you would make your gospel and this truth real to our hearts and let it affect every part of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They surveyed a whole bunch of Americans and revealed the top 10 fears that people experience. And I'm not talking about things that people just find scary. These are the things that cause people to have physiological effects of fear, the fear response. Heart races, the blood pressure goes up, sweaty palms, difficult to breathe. Proper pathological fear. Here they are from 10 to 1. Clowns, strangers, flying, being in confined spaces, needles, deep bodies of water, bugs, spiders, and snakes, crowded places, heights, and the number one fear, glossophobia, the fear of public speaking. So, if you are flying high over a deep ocean and you get locked in the aeroplane toilet with a big huntsman spider and a strange clown that wants to stab you with a needle, and then you finally escape and everyone on the plane surrounds you and crowds in around you and you have to tell them what happened, it's pretty much the worst day ever. It's kind of funny that the kinds of things that actually evoke a fear response in us. Some of these things are just normal parts of daily life, things that most of us will deal with without even giving them a second glance. And yet for those people who suffer these phobias, any one of these things can be crushing. Now, you might be one of those people who are pretty fearless. You look through that list and you think, none of these are particularly fearsome to me. But the reality is that fear exists for a reason. And no matter how brave we pretend to be, there are certain things that we all feel. Why this list of 10 phobias represents the most common immediate fears, things that we see or experience and get that sense of fear, that heightened adrenaline response, there is another kind of fear, a deep existential fear. Fear that might not cause our heart to race, might not cause our palms to get sweaty, but it does cause us to worry and stress. The kind of fear that you might not actually be able to name, but it's this underlying reality that exists. Those deep existential fears like the fear of failure. Fearing that you might not amount to anything in your life, that you'll never accomplish anything of significance. It's a fear that causes you to constantly relive all the times you failed, all the work that you do that seems to amount to nothing, and all the other people out there in the world who are winning at life while you seem to be floundering. Maybe the fear of financial ruin, fearing that you'll struggle to make ends meet, that you'll never be able to buy a house or secure some form of security in when you can't work anymore. It's this fear that causes us to worry about the cost of everything going up, to obsessively check our bank balances or investment portfolios to make sure that we're headed in the right direction. What about the fear of being alone? Fearing that that either no one will ever truly love you and be with you, or that those that do will be taken from you. It's this fear that causes us to lie awake at night, that those irrational moments where our brain somehow thinks of a million different ways that the loved ones in our lives could die. Well, I mean, why do we do that? Why do we dream up and think up all of those ways? Or how people that love us will suddenly stop loving us and leave us. It's those irrational fears that we have in the middle of the night. A big one, the fear of death. Fearing the inevitability of death, that it might come upon us before our time. It's this fear that causes us to worry about everything that could kill us or everything that we could need to do to avoid thinking about death. And finally, the fear of judgment. Fearing that we will be condemned for our mistakes, whether by some god or karma or the broader society around us. It's this fear that causes us to second guess every decision that we make, running them through a filter of what people or God or the universe might think about it before we actually act. These fears might not make the top 10 lists that you see around the place. They might not evoke the same immediate adrenaline response. They might not be at the forefront of our minds, but in reality, these fears control so much of how we live. In many ways, the course that we try to chart through life is a battle against the sum of all our fears. We're obsessed with education so we can give ourselves the best chance of succeeding in life. We compete against other students, other workers, other people for whatever gains us an advantage. We value careers that will give us the best financial return for our efforts. We are desperate to surround ourselves with friends, family, and romantic interests, craving intimacy, and we'll make whatever compromise necessary in order to keep people close to us. We do everything we can to prolong our lives and keep ourselves safe, and we are super careful how we act. We don't want to offend whatever God or whatever group of people whose approval we seek. Now, on one level, these are fairly natural things. Things that seem normal and even good and common sense to us. Surely no one wants to be a failure. No one wants to be lonely. No one wants to be poor. No one wants to die. No one wants to be judged and condemned by other people or by God. Surely these fears are just our way of knowing what is good in the world and seeking to pursue that. Well, Becky has a new car, and the newer car, as it is, it comes with all the bells and whistles, the lights and the alarms for just about everything you can think of. If your seatbelt isn't on, or if the door is left open a crack, if you're drifting in the lane a little bit, if the car in front of you brakes quickly, if the petrol is getting low, even if the tire pressure drops a little bit, an alarm, a light, some buzzing sound, beeping sound will come on. Now, on one level, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It makes common sense. It's good to know that these things might be going wrong with the car. Surely no one wants to be broken down on the side of the road or have something tragic happen or something unsafe being at play. But I can tell you that these alarms and these lights become just a little bit annoying. Or dare I say even restrictive, because the car thinks it knows better than me. I drove up the coast the other day, and on that drive alone, I had tire warnings, I had lane warnings, I had a warning to check the back seat, whatever that was. The petrol warning came on, and it was quite aggressive. It told me that I didn't have enough petrol to finish this journey. I'm like, how does it even know where I'm going? I could be about to stop, but it told me. I even had a picture with a little coffee cup on it telling me that it might be good for me to take a break. I don't know whether it saw me yawn or something. I don't know. I was beginning to think this car was like an overly anxious five-year-old who was constantly bugging their mum for something else that they think they needed, pulling on her skirt, saying, I need this, I need that, have we got this, have we got that? See, while I'm sure all these warnings are good and that they're there for a reason, they're also super restrictive. And if there wasn't a way to ignore them, you'd be enslaved to them. You'd be unable to drive with any sense of freedom because you'd be constantly checking everything. You'd have to pull over every 5 minutes to make sure the tire pressure was okay. And this is what those deep existential fears can do to us. It's all well and good when we're on top of everything, when we're going quite well, when we're succeeding at most things we do. But the second things start drifting, these fears plague our thoughts like warning lights and alarms, invading our sleep, commandeering our liberty. These fears have the potential to crush and enslave us as we become consumed with keeping them all at bay. On Friday, Pastor Ben helped us to think through the stunning sacrifice that Jesus made on that first Good Friday. Jesus was sent to a cruel Roman cross where he suffered and died in our place. And Pastor Ben helped us to see that this is the greatest act of love ever given in the history of the world. If it is true that greater love has no man, that he lay down his life for his friends, then in laying down his life for humanity, Jesus sacrificed, shouted the full extent of God's love. But this morning, I want us to think about his death once again as we pick up the Easter story on this Easter morning. Because in so many ways, Good Friday was Jesus suffering the sum of all our fears in one tragic moment. Think about it. Jesus was popular. The crowds of people flocked to hear him teach and to see the signs and wonders he performed. But from the time that the temple guard came to arrest him, his closest friends abandoned him. The crowds turned against him. On the surface, it seems like a monumental failure, a promising ministry curtailed by the scandal of his arrest. Jesus went to the cross alone. One friend betrayed him. One friend denied him. All his other friends scattered and abandoned him. The Son of God was left to suffer on the cross all alone. Jesus was stripped of all his possessions and he was left with nothing. They even stole his clothes and gambled for him his robe and left him naked. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb. Such was the state of his poverty at the end of his life. Jesus died, and he died in agony. No one stepped in to save him. He was not spared one inch of the process of death. And Jesus suffered judgment. In taking our sin, Jesus shouldered the burden of our guilt, our shame, and our condemnation as he bore the wrath of God in our place. Failure, loneliness, poverty, death, and judgment. Good Friday was marked by Jesus swallowing the sum of all our greatest fears. So if this was the end of the story, if this is where Jesus' life concluded, if this is where the Easter story ends, then there's nothing good about Good Friday. In fact, it's petrifying because it's the story of a man who's crushed under the weight of the sum of all our fears. And it's an intense example of how the greatest fears that we suffer with can come to fruition and completely destroy someone. If Good Friday is where things end, if the death of Jesus is where things end, then it only serves to deepen our own fears as we see an example of a man who suffered the full weight of them. But we are here today, this Easter Sunday, because Good Friday was not the end of the story. On the third day, just as he said, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We've sung about that this morning. The stone was rolled back from the tomb and it revealed that Jesus was not among the dead, that he had conquered the grave. And in conquering the grave, think about it, Jesus conquered the sum of all our fears. The world has done its worst to Jesus. He swallowed the full weight of human fears, but in the resurrection, God proved that not even the sum of all human fears can hold down the glory of the Son of God. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in one of those old school battles, like two lines of warriors, swords and axes, that kind of thing. And the opposing army that you face are huge and they're known for their brutal conquest right across the known world. And they have concentrated all of their forces at you. Narrowing in their assault with full potency, they charge directly to where you are standing in lines. Well, imagine your king gets down off his horse, takes his sword in hand, steps in front of you, and dispatches every single warrior as they charge towards you. Every single enemy is defeated. He stands against the most fearsome warriors in all the world, the most fearsome weapons in all the world, and he takes every single one of them down and comes out the other side victorious. Wouldn't you suddenly feel like nothing in this world could harm you as long as you were in his army? Wouldn't you feel like the safest place in the world that you could be would be right behind him riding in the cavalry? Wouldn't you commit your life to following this king because he defeats any enemy? Well, the resurrection is Jesus, our king, winning this victory for us. In love, Jesus stood in our place under the weight of the sum of all our fears and took the worst they had to offer and yet emerged out the other side victorious. This is where the passage that Liz read to us before comes to the fore. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The logic of this pattern goes like this. Because Jesus Christ is the fullest and greatest expression of the love of God, like we saw on Good Friday, then those who have been united to him by faith have been united to the fullest and greatest expression of love. This means that if you are a Christian, if you have repented of your sin, if you have trusted in Jesus, your life has been marked by his perfect love. And you have this perfect love so that, verse 17, you may have confidence for the day of judgment. Confidence because we are in Christ. And it says there in the text that we are as he is. That as Jesus Christ is, so are we who have been united to him by faith. It's like when we come to Christ in faith, when we are united to him, everything that is his is gifted to us. All of that perfected, beautiful, stunning love that we saw on Good Friday is gifted to us. And all of the fear-conquering victory that we see in the resurrection is gifted to us, so that there is no fear in love, verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We are perfected in love when we are united to Christ, and that perfect love casts out fear. We have nothing to fear, because Jesus has conquered all of our fear. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So because he first loved us, because he demonstrated his perfect love for us in the Good Friday act of dying in our place, under the weight of the sum of all our fears, failure, poverty, loneliness, death, and judgment, and because he conquered it all through his victorious resurrection, and because we're united by faith to the living, resurrected Christ, we are wrapped up in his perfect love, the love that casts out all fear. Listen to this, because this is insanely important. The resurrection of Jesus on the first Easter Sunday broke the back of our greatest fears. And if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, you can be set free from the sum of all human fear. You might still be afraid of spiders and clowns, but you no longer have to fear failure. Why? Because our weakness does not disqualify us from his love. In fact, it probably enhances our experience of his love. Where we are weak, he is strong. Jesus made himself weak. Jesus made himself nothing so that we might have his strength. Poverty. Because you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ and gifted a glorious inheritance that cannot be taken away from you, that thieves can't break in and steal, that moths can't get in and destroy, that will never rust, never fade, because you have that inheritance in Christ, poverty no longer has a hold on you. Loneliness, because you have fellowship with the God of the universe, because you've been united to him by faith, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Death, because it's no longer the uncertain and dark end of our lives. Death is the beginning of glorious eternity. I sat with Betty just this week, and we chatted about what she wants for her funeral. She's not scared of death. 97 years old this year, and she's not scared. She's getting closer and closer to death, but she's not scared. She knows it's a glorious beginning. She is a wonderful testimony to us of this truth, that the fear of death has no hold over those who are in Christ. Judgment. Because Jesus has taken condemnation in your place, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see how one by one, like a warrior defeating enemies, in his death and resurrection, Jesus took on the sum of all our fears and beat them one by one, conquering over them in his resurrection from the dead? This is the liberating wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are gifted perfect love, a perfect love that casts out all fear. I don't know what your greatest fear is this morning. It's unlikely that the true greatest fear in your life was in that list of top 10. It's more likely that it's failure, poverty, loneliness, death, or judgment. I don't know what your greatest fear is this morning. The fear that keeps you nagging in the back of your mind as you lay awake at night, the thing that you first think of when you get up in the morning. But I know we all have them. But more than that, I know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can conquer fear. So if this morning you feel like me driving a car with alarms and sirens going off, feel restricted and confined, enslaved to the fears of your life, can I encourage you this morning to reach out to Jesus Christ, to come to him in repentance and faith and receive the fullness of his perfected love, to receive the fullness of his victory over sin, death, judgment, the fullness of his victory over every fear that we possibly face in this life. Can I challenge you to come to Jesus Christ this morning and be set free from your fear? There is no fear in love, because the perfect love of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ, casts out fear. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the glorious wonder of your resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, we just stand in awe of the victory that he won for us there. Lord, we understand and know, and we're sorry that we let our fears in this life control us and enslave us and cause us so much grief. Help us, Lord, to see the fear conquering love in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and reach out to him and be set free. Help us, Lord Jesus, to repent and believe in your name, that we might receive the perfect love that casts out all fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.